Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Our speaker today, Dick Brogdon, is a missionary. On the back screen, you've got Dick started the Live Dead missionary movement to reach Muslims. And so we have a picture of a Muslim holy day where people are gathering to pray. And but Dick, God has put a burden on his heart to go beyond that, to mobilize not just the Assemblies of God, but the global Pentecostal church to call out to God in praying for reaching the unreached people groups across the world. And God has given him favor, has given him influence. Dick is a tremendous missionary. He last spoke here in 2007. We talked to him almost 3 years ago to try to have him here. I mean, this is a guy who is out there on the field doing it and going around the world. He lives, they've lived in the United Arab Emirates. They're moving back to Cairo to just, you know, they'll base out of there. Dick grew up in Kenya, the son of missionaries. Then he and his wife, Jennifer, and their two sons spent 20 years in the Sudan. He had relationships with people in from the poorest of the poor to the halls of government, which is very, very unusual for somebody to have that kind of influence. But God has given him favor. He's a man of prayer. The message he shared in the first service is different than the message he's going to share with you. So I hope you go on YouTube and check it out because it was prophetic. It was powerful. But every time I'm around Dick, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to spend more time with Jesus. And I just, it's been such a joy for us as a church to be able to partner with Dick Brogdon. He's one of my heroes of the faith. You're going to love him. Would you join me in giving Dick Brogdon a big James River welcome?
Love you.
Thank you.
Amen. I'd like to address the need of the world and the need of the church and the need of the missionary and the minister this morning. I was a missionary kid born in Africa. My parents were pioneers, so there weren't good school options for me. And so at 7 years old, I went to boarding school. It was a wonderful boarding school. It was British. It was called St. Andrew's. And we would go to school for 3 months and then we'd go home for 1 month. The school had Latin and French in the fourth grade. We had rugby, we had cricket, we had field hockey, we had the Boy Scouts, we had drama, we had music, we had Christian Union. It was fantastic. It was an amazing school, but it wasn't home. And so at the end of those 3 months, I would take my little bag and I would pack it up and I would march my little heart to the stone steps of school. And I would sit on those steps and I'd fix my eyes on the eastern road around which my father would come to take me home because all my little heart wanted was to go home. I'm still that little boy, and I still want to go home. This world is not our home. We don't belong here. This is the Shadowlands. And my eyes are still fixed on that eastern sky. And one day, the recording angel will write the last name in the book. And the Lord of hosts will say, sound the trumpet. And the sky will recede. And the Lord will descend. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. And we will ever be with the Lord. No night, no death, no sin, no curse. We'll get to go home. I want to go home. And that is why I'm a missionary, because I want to go home. And yes, we believe in imminence. And yes, no man knows the day or the hour, but the Bible also says the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world to every nation as a witness, and then the end will come. And so we hasten that day because we don't belong here. Similar to Pastor John in this church, these last few years for Jennifer and myself have been very sweet in Jesus, not without challenge, but very, very sweet. And we are at peace with him, but we are not at rest. In those return to Canaan's land, 2.5 tribes, they got their inheritance on the one side of the Jordan. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 3, it says, "All you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you." We have brothers and sisters around the world that are not at peace with God. 7 billion people out of 8 billion in our world are lost. And you'll see this little diagram of those 8 billion, 3.9 billion are what we call unreached. That's 6,000 plus people groups. Unreached basically means they're less than 2% evangelical, so few, so marginalized, they can't reach their own unless there's external catalytic help. They need missionaries. Inside of that, underengaged, 3.3 billion, less than one believer out of 100. Inside of that, frontier peoples, and that means less than 1 out of 1,000. But inside of that, represented by the card you hold in your hand, are what we call the unengaged. And 2,000 years after the death of Jesus for the sins of the world, on your watch and mine, there are still over 2,000 people groups, their own language, culture, religion, and space, that have no believers that we know of, no missionaries, no churches, no Sunday schools, no radio, no camps, no cafes, nothing about the gospel. They have no access to Jesus. This is the need of the world. And this is the opportunity of our times. And I believe that Jesus wants us to do something about that. And it's going to start in prayer. Look at the map. This is where they're located. You can see 2,074 of them all over the world. They have no access to Jesus. And here's what is on my heart. Let's give Jesus a gift. The anniversary of the resurrection is coming up in 2033, about 2,000 years since Jesus died for the sins of the world. What if we gave Jesus the gift that on that day, at least there's access to the gospel for every people group on earth? We can't determine how many get saved or how many churches are planted, but we could raise up missionaries and send them, and all of that is going to start with prayer. And Oswald Chambers said this, "Prayer is not a preparation for work, it is work. Prayer is not a preparation for the battle, it is the battle." And at the end, Pastor John's going to come back, and that card you hold in your hand, that's a people group that probably nobody's ever prayed for before. And we're just going to ask you to start this battle with us, committing, even if it's just a few minutes a day, that you would pray for a people group who has never had access to Jesus. That's the battle. That's where it begins. That's the need of the world. But I also want to address the need of the church. In Leviticus chapter 10, 1 to 3, verse 3 says, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." So more than a decade and a half, my wife and I were in Sudan. I got a phone call at 3 o'clock in the morning. No good news comes at 3 o'clock in the morning. Somebody had died. Sarah called us. She said, "My 20-year-old daughter has died." So we went to the hospital. I picked up that dead corpse. It had begun to stiffen. Her relatives were sitting in the back of our truck, laid the dead body on their laps, had to kind of force the door closed. I can still see the footprint up against my window. We're driving through the night, full moon. Sarah's crying. We pull up to her little courtyard. Think of like mud adobe buildings, flat roofs, and little courtyard made of mud brick. And in the middle of that courtyard, they'd placed a little sisal bed. It's just wooden stakes and then ropes across it. They laid the body on that bed. And then around it, all of these Sudanese moms were gathering. They began to wail. They began to cry. And out of the darkness, the villagers were approaching, and they're all gathering around that bed, and they're crying and they're weeping as that dead 20-year-old lady lays on it. I was sitting back against on the mud floor against one of those mud walls, and I'm looking at that, and Jesus spoke to me and he said, "Go pray for that woman that she would be raised from the dead." Now, as probably you would imagine, you argue with Jesus a little bit. But after a while, I gathered my courage and I walked up, and all of these big mamas are sitting on that bed. And I reached in between them, and I laid my hand on that woman's head, and I just simply said, "In Jesus' name, rise." And she sat up, and my heart leaped. And then she fell back down, dead as she ever was, because all that had happened was those fat mamas had jumped up off the bed. The ropes had shifted. She hadn't been raised from the dead. She was dead as dead could be. And then I got angry. And I left, and I got in my car, and I drove home. And as I'm driving, I said to Jesus, "You asked me to pray that she be raised from the dead. Now I look foolish and you look foolish." And I was having this complaint with the Lord. And I felt the Holy Spirit put a question in my heart. If she would have been raised from the dead, what's the first thing you would have done? And I had to be honest. I said, "Well, I probably would have gone home and written an email to all you wonderful supporting prayer partners, letting you know that God had raised someone from the dead, but being pretty sure that I was in the byline somewhere, that you all knew that I was involved with someone being raised from the dead." And then the Holy Spirit said to me, "Until I can trust you with my glory, I will not trust you with my power." What am I standing on right now? What do we call this? We call it a stage, or we call it a platform these days. What did we used to call it? We used to call it an altar. A stage is where you perform. A platform is where you're elevated to be seen. And an altar is where you hide. An altar is where you die. And I have a concern in my heart for the church. Gordon Anderson, he said this, looking at all the scandals and the leaders that are falling into immorality of one stripe or another. He said, "We are ashamed of the fruit, ministers and leaders falling into sin, but we're addicted to the root." And he was talking about power, fame, and money. And I think that there's a word to the church, and I'm talking the church across the nation, around the world today. And the Lord wants to fill us with His Spirit. I'll address that. He wants us to walk in His power. He wants people to be saved. He wants the dead to be raised. But He will not trust us with His power until we can steward that glory. And the word to the church is, come down. Come down. Come down out of all this performance. Come down out of all this show. Come down out of all this silliness. Come down all of this hyper stuff and just come to the altar and die. That's what He's saying to the church. Come down. And we have all kinds of Pentecostal silliness and foolishness. And it's, you know what? I even just think about speaking in tongues sometimes. And I thank God with Paul, I speak in tongues as many as all of you all. But somehow it's become this weird. Oh, look at the man of God. God's man of faith and power. He even speaks in tongues, as if speaking in tongues was the sign of the strong. You know why I speak in tongues? Because I'm weak. And I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. And I don't know what to pray. And I'm just like, Jesus, help me. If you don't intervene, I don't know what to do. Being filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues, is because we're weak and we need Him. And we've come down out of all of the pretense and competition and insecurities. And we're just at the altar. And we're saying, Jesus, do what only you can do for your glory in all the earth. Just come down. May I remind you that the Bible still has a certain adjective for the Spirit of God. It's not the performance spirit. It's not even the power spirit. Not even the healing spirit. But He's the Holy Spirit. And the need of the church is to come down out of all of our silliness and just die at altars so that the Lord's glory and the Lord alone will be glorified in that day. And that translates then to the need of the missionary, the need of the minister, the need of the disciple. And I want to walk you through four identities. I'll personalize it and talk about our primary need within them. You see, I'm a leader. And as a leader, the more leadership responsibility you have, the more complex things get. And things don't kind of escalate up to your level until they're very, very difficult. And so I found as a leader, my primary, in that identity, my primary need from Jesus is wisdom. And there are so many times I'm sitting in a conversation or some situation and I don't know what to say and I don't know what to do and I'm listening. I know at some point I have to respond and all I can pray is, Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me. I don't know what to do. And I need his wisdom. And I'm finding that the wisdom of the Lord is so different than the wisdom of our world. So you start in kindergarten, elementary, you go into high school, and then you're in college, and then you get your master's and you get your PhD. But I'm finding with Jesus, it's going the other way, that we go from PhD, master's, we get simpler and simpler and simpler, because at the end of the day, all I can think is, Jesus, we need you. And if Jesus doesn't show up, we have nowhere to go. So Jesus, please come into this situation, you and you alone. I've been in the Arab world now for 34 years. I have a friend who runs a project and it was in need of money. He had an opportunity to go to the king of the country, and so he went to his Muslim friend and he said, I have an opportunity with the ruler. I'm going to ask him for money for this project. His Muslim friend said to him, don't do that. You're an idiot. Well, that's the need, and this is the king. If I shouldn't ask him for money, what should I ask him for? And his Muslim friend said, ask him for the son, because if you get the son, you'll get everything. He went into that meeting. What do you want? Well, Your Highness, I know you're busy. What do you want? Your Highness, give us your son as the overseer of our project, so that anytime we need access to you for anything, we can approach you through the son. That ruler called his son to the front, laid his hands on him. He said, son, you know I love these people. You know I love their country. Give them everything that they need. The meeting ended and the son came to him. Son is still a Muslim, a prince in that country. And he said to him, you know what? I do not live to do my own will. I live to do the will of my father. And my father wants me to help your project. So tell me what you need, because all the resources of the kingdom are available to you. If you get the son, you get everything. And if you don't will to do, you don't live to do your own will, all the resources of heaven are available to you. And here's what I'm saying. If we get Jesus right, we get everything right. Let's get simpler. Let's come down out of complexities. Let's just get Jesus right. If we get the Son, we get everything. But before I was a leader, because I wasn't always a leader, and I won't retain that all the time, I have an identity inside of that. You see, for a long time, I was just a boots on the ground missionary. And as a missionary in that identity, my primary need is the power of the Holy Spirit. But I want to go a layer deeper here. Edith Blumhofer, who's an historian about the Pentecostal movement, she wrote a book, Pentecost in My Soul. And it was about those early days in Azusa Street. And she said, when those early Pentecostal pioneers were praying for the power of the Holy Spirit, they were praying for two things, one of which we have retained and one of which we've kind of lost. We've retained the Acts 1:8, power to be witnesses, and that's true, and long may we pray that. But the second power request they had in prayer was a little bit different. And she said it's reflected in our hymnody. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. You see, when they were praying for the power of the Holy Spirit, when they were praying for the fire to fall, they were praying that it would fall and consume sin. They were praying that the fire on God's altar of my heart would set all that is flesh aflame, consume all that is not of Jesus. They were praying for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, that we could be a pure, clean, trusted vessel for the glory of God to be manifest. And we cannot expect to receive power to witness if we have not received the power of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us and to keep us from sin. This is the power of the Holy Spirit that I desperately need. Yes, to be his witness, and yes, to be holy, and to walk in the light, and to be trustworthy, not perfect, but blameless in the generation, so that the power of the Lord can be entrusted to us. So as a leader, I need his wisdom, and as a missionary, I need his power, and I need the fire of the Holy Spirit. Let me do a very quick canonical review. This is not an exegesis, but when we look at the trajectory of Scripture, I think we see something startling. The question before I present this is, does determination follow or precede fire? The question won't make sense until I unpack it. Let's go back to Genesis 12. Abraham, you're going to be blessed to be a blessing to all the nations of the world. There's the declaration. After that, in Genesis 15, God appears as a flaming pot and walks through the severed pieces. We look at Judges. Samson is declared, you will rescue to the parents, they're told, the people from the Philistines. After that declaration, the angel of the Lord ascends up in fire. 2 Chronicles 6, Solomon is dedicating the temple. He said, all the nations of the world will come and worship. All the peoples of the earth will know you are God. A missions declaration, and then the fire falls. In 1 Kings 8, Elijah, he takes on the prophets of Baal. He's coming against false gods for the glory of God and all the earth. And only after the declaration, the fire falls. In Daniel chapter 3, three Hebrew youth in the fire. We will not bow before that. We will not worship the idol. 127 countries, languages, all of that going on. And only after that missions declaration does the fourth man appear in the fire. And we take all of that and we go forward to Pentecost and we look at Acts chapter 1 where they are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, they're told to go reach all of the nations. And I don't think they're up in that upper room saying, what shall we do? Because between Passover and Pentecost, the Jewish people every day would pray Psalm 67. So Jesus was praying this with the disciples. Let the nations be glad. They knew the plan. They knew the commission. And they're coming together saying, all right, boys, Peter, you in? Andrew, you in? Philip, you in? All right, let's do this. Let's evangelize the nation. And upon that determination and prayer, the heart of heaven was so full of joy that he sent the fire. And here's what I'm saying. Don't think and don't wait for some mystical revival and then you get engaged in God's mission. Don't wait for the fire to fall and then you'll send missionaries. Make the determination that we'll send our sons and daughters to the ends of the earth, and heaven will be so happy, he'll send the fire. The determination in the scriptures precedes the fire. Take that card and pray for the nations, and you know what? God will visit this church. First we decide, and then the fire falls. That's the canon of scripture. But I wasn't always a missionary. Before I was a leader, before I was a missionary, I was just a minister of the gospel. And as a minister of the gospel, my primary need has been the word of God. In John 15, verse 3, Jesus said, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. And the scriptures talk about the washing of the water of the word. Some years ago now, I went through a season of horrible dreams. And it wasn't just for one day or one week or one month or one year. This went on for multiple years. And at night, in my unguarded subconscious, I would dream horrific things. If it was vile, I dreamt it. Cheating on my wife, abusing my children, murdering people, homosexual acts, whatever it was. Every wicked thing was in my head. And it was so real and it was so vibrant that when I woke up in the mornings, it felt like I'd done those things. And you know how the devil lies to you. And you know how the world lies to you. and over again was the lies. Well, maybe I am an adulterer. Maybe I am a child abuser. Maybe I am a homosexual. Maybe I am all these things, because it was unrelenting. So bad, I didn't want to go to sleep at night because I knew the terrors that awaited me on the other eye side of closing my eyes. And there's only one way that I made it. In the morning, when I would wake up in that emotionally crippled state, I would crawl metaphysically to my abiding chair, and I would take the Word of God and I would read it out loud. And the washing of the water of the Word displaced all that junk that was in my head. It was the only way that I made it. This world is inundating you with messages, especially with the advent of social media, of who you are, what you should do, how you should look, what you should purchase, how you should behave, and it never, ever leaves you. And the only way to combat that is to knock that junk out of your head with the Word of God. You know, 34 years in it, you know how I've made it, you know how my wife have made it, and we still have the joy of the Lord? The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. I'm standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages, let His praises ring. I'm standing on the promises of God. This tells me who I am and what I'm going to do today. This is my primary need as a minister. And yes, we preach it. And yes, we sing it. And yes, we teach it. But before that, it washes us. And it tells us who He is and who we are in Him. My need as a minister is the Word of God. So as a leader, I need the Word. John Wesley said, "Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book." But I wasn't always a minister. Been a leader, I need His wisdom. Been a missionary, I need His power. I've been a minister, I need His Word. But do you know all those identities can be taken from us? It might be a health issue. You might get kicked out by the government. You might get voted out of office or position. There's a whole range of reasons why those identities are not our central identity. And you can lose them all, but it doesn't matter because none of them define you. And at my core, I have an identity that nobody can take from me. The devil can't take it. Prison can't take it. Age can't take it. No council can take it from me. Because at my core, before I'm a leader, before I'm a missionary, before I'm a minister, I am a son of the living God, and nobody can take that from me. You are a daughter of the living God. You are a son of the living God. We are children of the living God. And no one can ever take that from us. We will have it forever. If we're sick, if we're old, if we're poor, we are children of the living God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And what is our primary need within that identity? I just became a grandfather, have two little ones. They don't know if I'm smart or dumb, rich or poor. They don't know what I've done or not done. They don't know any of that, and they don't need any of that from me. What do my grandchildren want from me? My presence. And this is our fundamental need. We, the sons and daughters of the living God, if we're going to change the world, if we're going to see revival in His church, what do we need? The presence of Jesus. That is our need. And in my journey the last few years, Jesus has been so very, very sweet. And in that sweetness, there have been two surprises. First one is that the closer I come to Jesus, the farther away from Him I am. And what I mean by that is He's so sweet, and He's so good, and He's so merciful, and I am not. And as you come to know Jesus better, you realize he's so different than us. But this hasn't been discouraging. It's been invitational because he's saying there's more. Press in. We haven't yet arrived. Eternity will not exhaust all the mysteries and mercies of God. There's more than what you know. There's more than what you experience. There's more. And so as you press in, you realize the gap is far, but you realize the invitation is great. There's more of Jesus for us. And the second one, which at first was a little more disturbing, I thought the closer I walked with Jesus, the less temptation I would have. But I'm finding that's not true. The closer I walk with Jesus, the more temptation I face. And this really threw me until back to Scripture. Then Jesus, full of the Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And the devil only left him for an opportune time to cycle back. And if that happened to the Master, why would we be surprised that it happens to us? But I don't find that discouraging. Once I understood it, I found it preparational. Because what did Jesus do when he emerged from that time of temptation? Then he was launched into the ministry with the blessing and the favor of the Father. You see, there's too much at stake. The glory of Jesus in all the earth. He is making a people of all the peoples. Revelation 7:9 says there will be a multitude of every tribe, tongue, nation round the throne because Jesus is worthy of worship more than just one Afghani, one Pakistani, one Somali. Our beautiful Jesus is worthy of worship of a multitude of tongues from all the peoples of the world. And he's going after that. And he's using the church as his instrumentality. And he's using you and I to go into the nations and to declare the unsearchable riches of God. And as we walk with Jesus, as we come near to him, the enemy of our soul, Satan, who's not omniscient, but he's very, very canny. He can tell if you're full of Jesus, if you're affecting your neighborhood, if you're reaching out into the nursing homes, if you're bringing youth to the Lord, if you're seeing God move across your community, you're becoming dangerous. And if he can take you out, he can take out those who follow you. So we're not afraid of that, but we just understand that we're at war. We're at war for the souls of men and women. And the closer we come to Jesus, the more effective we will be at that. We will radiate him. And the more we radiate Jesus and impact him and his glory and all the earth and the nations, the more we will be attacked and slandered and accused and abused. But we're not confused by that anymore because it happened to Jesus and it's preparing us for what he wants to do in us and what he wants to do in the earth. The world needs Jesus. 2,074 unengaged peoples. You hold one of those in your hand. And the first step is prayer. And that's the battle. Would you pray 5 minutes for that people group on your card? Secondly, the need of the church. We need to come down off of stages and platforms, and once again die at altars, that Jesus gets all the glory. And then the need of the missionary, the need of the minister, the need of the disciple. Yes, we need his wisdom. Yes, we need his power, both for witness and sanctification. Yes, we need his word. But more important than all of those amazing things, we, the people of God, need his presence. And if we get Jesus, we get everything. And if we get Jesus right, we get everything right.